Can a good law bring evil results? One man claimed that he'd been wiped out by a holy, righteous law. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, Facts Which Affect You. In our last broadcast, we introduced that series on Romans 7, where Paul seems to place himself under the bondage of sin and the flesh. Yet in other verses, the great apostle denies that he's sold under sin. We close the last program with Paul's statement in Romans 7, verse 7. Let me read that again for us today. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. Now, friends, because he's identified the law as the instrument for pointing out sin, Paul now feels it necessary to exonerate the law from any charges of being evil itself. Even though its very nature reveals sin in others, he would defend it throughout the chapter as being holy, just, good, and spiritual. Now, many modern Christians are making the mistake which Paul strongly warned against. With varying degrees of animosity, they make the law of absolutely no effect in the experience of salvation. Not only do they reject its claims as the perfect blueprint of right living, but they deny its assigned mission to convince of sin. In the most positive language, Paul declared earlier in his epistle that there can be no sin without the law. In Romans 4:15, he said, For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now he reinforces that point by recounting his own experience with the Ten Commandments. I had not known sin but by the law. Now, friends, here we find the important transition point in this chapter, which holds the real answer to the carnal Christian question. For the first time, Paul begins to speak of his own personal relationship to the law. But notice that he carries his readers back with him into the past. He speaks of his first encounter with the law. At that time, Paul says, I had not known sin. In other words, he had not been aware of breaking the law before that moment of spiritual conviction and enlightenment. As a teacher of the Sanhedrin, no doubt Paul had a vast intellectual knowledge of all the religious laws of Israel, including the Ten Commandments. He prided himself on being flawless and meeting all the legal requirements of those statutes. But all was changed on that day when the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to the superficial nature of his obedience. For the first time, he recognized that he was only observing the letter of the law. His empty works of self-justification appeared in their true light. Paul does not tell us, and neither is it necessary to know, just when this initial conviction began to operate in his life. It's sufficient to say that there was a period of time, whether short or long, when his eyes were open to what he really should be before God. The law had accomplished its task very well, and he clearly discerned how broad and deep and comprehensive were its principles. In recalling the agony of his soul during those days of conflict, Paul wrote these words. This is Romans 7 now, verses 8 to 13. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. All right, friends, Paul continues here to describe the personal reactions of his Pharisaical nature to that initial conviction of sin. It was absolutely shattering for this famous teacher to be exposed as a transgressor before God. The experience, in fact, was so intense that he could only compare it to being happily alive without the law and then suddenly to be crushed to death by the consciousness of his guilt. Guilt generated, of course, by the revelations of that law. Paul marvels that something so righteous and good could stir up within him such consciousness of evil. Like a powerful magnifying lens, the law had probed the recesses of his legalistic soul, making sin appear exceeding sinful, as Paul put it. Confessing that sin was working death in me, Paul launched into the famous verses which have been so terribly misapplied to the experience of beleaguered saints. Now I'm reading from verse 14 and onward in Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So there are the verses, friends. Now, some have taken the position that Paul's statement here, that the law is spiritual, proves that he was a converted man. Yet the rest of the verse plainly declares that he was carnal and sold out to sin. Is it unusual for a sinner to make such an admission about the law? Not at all. I've heard hundreds of unconverted inquirers after truth acknowledge the claims of the Ten Commandments. But believing the truth and consenting to the law is not enough. It must also be obeyed, and Paul knew that. If anybody could appreciate the necessity of doing the works of the law, it would certainly be Paul. And he did try. The rest of the chapter is replete with his frustrated report of trying and failing, trying and failing. On the basis of these texts, thousands of sermons have been preached to explain why we should not be too hung up on perfect obedience. If Paul found it impossible to do good and constantly did evil instead, why should we get a guilt trip over our failures? Now, unfortunately, the dispensers of these soothing tranquilizers are not really comparing apples with apples. They're comparing spiritual things with carnal. Now, let Paul clear up the matter for us quickly. He said, I am carnal. How did he define the carnal condition? Just 18 verses down the page, he explained it this way. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:6. Now, this is the third time that Paul admits to being under the condemnation of death. In Romans 7:10, he said, the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. In verse 13, he spoke of sin working death in me. Now, can anyone accuse the great apostle of being confused about the status of the justified believer? This was his specialty. He understood very clearly that justification and condemnation could not coexist in the same person at the same time. Dozens of times, the regenerated Paul declared his freedom from the guilt and condemnation of the law. Only in this chapter, where he described his unconverted experience, does he ever place himself back under the death sentence. His eyes had been opened. He had been instructed and convicted by the law. He knew what was right and desired to do it, but he had not yet laid hold of the delivering power of Christ. He was miserable. He hated himself and everything he was doing. But what I hate, that do I, Romans 7:15. You see, friends, the problem was with the flesh. It was too weak to obey. In verse 18, he said, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, why could Paul not obey in the flesh? Because that expression was used by him repeatedly to describe the unconverted nature. In verse 5, he said, When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin did work in our members. In Romans 8:3, he wrote that the law could not be kept by us because it was, quote, weak through the flesh, end quote. The old carnal power of sin made it impossible to obey. In his mind, he was willing, but he described another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. That other law was stronger than his good desires and intentions because the rest of the sentence reads, And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Romans 7:23. So how clear it is that the law of sin in his members or in his flesh was the unregenerate carnal nature. It made a perfect slave out of his body, compelling him to do evil things that he hated, and forcing out of him, finally, that despairing cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In verse 24. Now here again, for the fourth time, Paul indicates that the penalty of death was residing in his body, or in his flesh, where sin had taken control. Recently, a young seminarian pointed to verse 22 as proof that Paul was converted during this losing battle against sin. There it says, For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And this seminarian said that no one could delight in the law unless he was born again. But friends, that is not true. In Romans 2, 17 and 18, Paul was addressing the Jews, and he indicated that even they had an exalted concept of the law. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. So there it is, friends. Paul's delight in the law, in the inward man, merely reveals his total mental acceptance of the principles of the law. He held it in very high esteem. He had no problem with believing or being willing to obey, but without Christ there was no enabling grace to perform that which was good. Did the apostle ever find the answer to his plaintive cry for help? Did the wretched slave ever obtain freedom? Was he finally loosed from the captivity of the law of sin? Of course he was. Just as soon as he accepted the Lord Jesus, his chains fell off. His carnal nature was crucified, and he was set free from sin. Four verses further, we read how the miracle happened. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, who can't see the dramatic turnaround of the entire situation? How has Paul been set free from the very law of sin which had captured him in Romans 7:23? He answers that question himself, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I'm sure Paul does not intend for us to linger too long in the shrouded paths and lanes of chapter 7, friends. It's a necessary place to pass through, but it's not made for Christian dwelling and living. After the law has shown us our need and escorted us to the cleansing grace of Christ, our relationship with the law changes. No longer is there the clash between what must be done and what can't be done. Chapter 8 still talks about the law, the same law, but the futile struggle to keep it is finished. The carnal mind, which was not subject to that law, has now been changed into a spiritual mind. As children of Adam, we will possess his fallen nature until translation day, but the converted mind no longer is forced to obey the dictates of that fallen nature. The power of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for every one of us to choose not to sin. By daily dying to self and sin, the justified believer is enabled to overcome completely the propensities of his fallen nature and to live a life of total obedience to God. Well, we'll have to close our series on square circles at this point, friends, but I believe the truth has come home to every one of us. And now, this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.